Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We'll start this morning in Proverbs chapter 18. Similar to last week, we're not just going to land on one particular proverb, but we're going to be looking at a wide variety of proverbs and what they teach us and how they speak to us on the subject of friendship. But we'll start by just reading one verse out of Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Let's pray one more time together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, if we are all honest, we all come with a measure of weakness. Lord, whether that be the weakness of our flesh, the weakness of our ability to hear, our ability to sit with the right response to your word, to hear your word with humility, God. Father, even I sense my weakness this morning. And yet, Father, we rejoice that your word says that we should actually boast in our weakness, because it is in weakness that the power of Christ is made strong within us. And so, Father, we want to come to your word this morning, not with proud hearts, but with humble hearts. Humble hearts that are ready to receive your word and your instruction, Lord, so that the power of Christ might be made known among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our society does not understand friendship. If I were to ask all of you to write down your 10 favorite songs of all time, I'm going to guess that there probably wouldn't be many, if any, songs that were explicitly about the subject of friendship. Now, most of the songs that are written today are all about love. And specifically, I'm referring to romantic love, a love between a man and a woman. Every movie that comes out these days is going to have some kind of romantic plot embedded in the story. But how often does a film portray a deep and abiding friendship? It's not very often. And that's probably because it is very difficult to portray that which we do not understand. Now, every so often, you'll get a glimmer of hope. My favorite film, as you all know, is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And that perhaps has one of the greatest stories of friendship ever written between Frodo and Sam. But even that was written in a completely different era, back in the 1940s, than we're living in today. But today's society, today's culture, I'm going to argue, does not understand true friendship. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, calls friendship the rarest, least jealous, and most profound human relation. And though it may be rare, friendship is something that every single one of us as Christians desperately needs. And so this morning, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs and what the Proverbs say, or how the Proverbs tell us that friendships are formed and how friendships are forged. Hey, how friendships begin and really how friendships then deepen. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I had never heard a sermon or an extensive teaching on friendship before. That is until earlier this year when myself and several from Vine Community went to the Emmanuel Network Summit in Louisville, Kentucky. And I went to a breakout session on the subject of pastoral friendship. And even though my focus this morning is going to be broader than just friendship among pastors, I have to say that the pastor who brought that message, Pastor Jeff King, certainly had an impact on the message that I'm going to bring to you all this morning. I took rigorous notes, and I used a lot of those notes in preparing to hopefully bless you all with a teaching about friendship. Now, the friendship that we are used to, or when we think about friendship, might actually be more so what I will call acquaintances. Now, it's good for us to have acquaintances. It's not bad to have acquaintances, good acquaintances. We need that. However, what the Proverbs describe as friendship, these godly, Proverbs-saturated, biblical friendships we're going to look at, are not a dime a dozen. Okay, what you're going to see here is not something that you can share with 50 people. Okay, it's probably not even something that you could share with 5 people. Because what we're going to see in the book of Proverbs are very deep friendships. And they are, as Lewis said, rare and profound. So let's begin this morning by looking at how friendships are formed. That's your first point if you're taking notes, how friendships are formed. And we're going to see that friendships are formed through discovery. They are formed through discovery. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 27, verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. It says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Now, we're going to look at this verse again in a few moments as it pertains to counsel, but I want you to notice how the Proverbs describe friendship here. It says the sweetness, okay, the sweetness of friendship. Proverbs describes friendship as sweet. Now, we live in a culture that is utterly saturated with sweetness. Hey, Pastor Matt mentioned in the announcements a few moments ago that he received from you all roughly 900 Oreos. But what he failed to mention is that in every 3 Oreos is 14 grams of sugar, which means you all gifted our brother with 4,200 grams of sugar, which almost piles up to 10 pounds of sugar. It is amazing how easy we can get our hands on sugar. It is everywhere. It's all around us. We can grasp it at any moment we want. But that was not the case in ancient times. That was not the case in the time in which the book of Proverbs would have been written, describing friendship as something that is sweet. Okay, if you wanted something sweet, which the most sweet thing the Hebrew people would have known about would have been honey. And if you wanted honey, you couldn't go to your local grocery store to buy it. You had to discover it. You'd be walking along the path. You might find a fallen honey or a beehive. You'd have to go searching for a honeycomb. Okay, so that's how you obtain sweet things. It was through discovering them. And the same is true, brothers and sisters, of the sweetness of friendship. Again, C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Four Loves, "Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest, even taste, which the others do not share." That is how a friendship is initially formed, by discovering shared interest or insight. You probably have all had that experience with someone before, like, "Really, you too?" Hey, I know I have 3 friends from seminary that Mary and I, there are three couples actually, we became very, very close to them while we lived in Kentucky. And these are the kind of friends that you could not see him for a few years, and then you'd meet together again, and you could pick right back up where you left off. These are dear friends we could share anything with. But our friendships with these couples started because of shared interests, because of commonality. Okay, we were all poor seminary students. None of us had kids yet. We all wanted breaks from studying, and we all loved playing board games during those breaks, and we loved grilling meat. We couldn't really afford, but we found some way to grill meat. Maybe it was just all beef hot dogs in order to have fun together. So we had these shared interests. That's how our friendships started. And of course, over time, those friendships deepened. But it is through common interests that our friendships are initially formed. However, for Christians, it has to go beyond simply shared interests. Friendship also has to be formed through shared truth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, as Paul is describing the glorious gospel, and he's describing how the gospel has an effect on Jews and Gentiles, and the now oneness that Jews and Gentiles have together in Christ, in the church, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, that's Jesus, he himself is our peace. That's how you have peace. True peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can be friends with unbelievers, but you can never have true biblical friendship, because the single most important commonality that you should have with a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so shared core convictions are absolutely necessary for forming deep and lasting friendships. And even the secular world understands this. The famous poet, Ralph Waldo Emerson, he wrote with regards to the love within a friendship, "Do you love me?" means, do you see the same truth? Or at least, do you care about the same truth? Truth matters. It matters in friendship. And deeply formed friendships will only happen when we have Christ and his gospel in common with one another. Now, that's how friendships are formed. But let me just say this before we move on to our next point. You will never be able to form friendships in isolation. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." The Proverbs do not have good things to say about the one who isolates himself. Okay, you'll never discover deep friendships in isolation. So let me encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're struggling to form friendships, let me encourage you to make sure you are gathering with the people of God as often as you possibly can. Come early on a Sunday morning and stay late. Come once a month to our times of prayer and fasting together. Come to our last Koinonia at the Park here in September when we launch our vine groups in the fall. Become a part of one, whatever it takes. Have people into your home. If there's people in this room, one of the reasons we're wearing name tags today, it's Potluck Sunday. We thought this would be a good Sunday for all of us to make sure, hey, do we even know one another's names? Well, great way to know someone's name, sit across the dinner table from them, and you'll really get to know who they are. You cannot form friendships by living your life in isolation. And we live in a culture that has made living in isolation so easy. We think that because we're on social media, we have lots of friends. That's not friendship. True friendship can only be formed face to face. And so that is how friendships are formed. So once a friendship is formed, how exactly then are they forged? How do you go from being a casual friend or an acquaintance to being that one person that you can always count on. And that leads to our second point, where we'll spend the rest of our time, how friendships are forged. Now, we're going to see four ways in which friendships are forged according to the book of Proverbs. But I have to say, as I was studying this topic, I found several pastors and several authors refer to these same four ways. So I'm hearing a lecture on this at a conference. I think this is great. This is something I want to share with my congregation. I start studying it. Oh, they mentioned these four. They mentioned these four. I think it's important when preaching to give credit where credit is due. So I traced all of these things back to a pastor named Timothy Keller. Now, I don't agree with everything that Timothy Keller has taught, nor especially at the latter part of his ministry, but I do think he was spot on with regards to these, what I'll call four C's of friendship. And so I want to look at these four C's of friendship to show you how the book of Proverbs tells us friendships are forged. Friendships are forged through constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. So let's take those in turn. First, friendships are forged through constancy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:24, we read this verse at the beginning. It says that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, this proverb tells us it is not wise to simply have many, many acquaintances. But there should be one, maybe two friends in your lives that stick closer to you than your own family. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. That word sticks can also mean clings. Okay, there's no separating these friends. That's friendship. It is inseparable. And not only is it inseparable, but it's inseparable because it endures through all different times. Turn over maybe just a page back to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay, friendship, it takes time, and it takes a lot of effort and energy to cultivate, which means true friendship is going to have to love at all times, not just the good times, but the bad times, the highs, the lows, the suffering, the joy, the victories, the failures through adversity. A true friend is constant in all these things. In fact, this proverb says that a true friend, a brother, is born for adversity. Now, whenever we say something like that, we'll sometimes say things like, man, you are born to play the piano. Man, you are born to play football. Hey, you are born to do this. What do we mean by that? We mean, man, you're going to excel at this. You were made for this. The proverb says that a brother, a true, deep friend, is born for adversity. They're made for hard times. And just think about how many examples we have of this throughout the Bible. Hey, in the book of Ruth, you have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And one of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, she sees no hope. She sees no future with this destitute widow. And so she leaves. But what does it say of Ruth? It says that Ruth clung to Naomi. Or think about probably the most famous friendship in the Bible, David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan stuck it through all kinds of adversity, including Jonathan's own father trying to kill David, his best friend. So in that case, a friend stuck closer than even a father. You have the example of John, the apostle, committing himself to take care of Jesus' own mother while Jesus is bleeding on the cross in front of him. In the book of Philippians, you have Epaphroditus, who risked his own life in order to care for the apostle Paul. These are all examples of friends being there, clinging to, sticking close, even during the most trying and difficult of circumstances. In times when it would be really easy for a person to say, "Not my problem." When it's family that's in need, we often have this innate obligation. We feel like we have to be there. But with a friend, it can be easy to think, well, someone else will take care of that. Maybe they have family. Maybe they have someone else. I don't necessarily have to be there. But no, that's not a true friend. True friendship, the proverb says, are there in the midst of adversity. And there's only one way that we'll be able to be constant in our friendships through adversity. And that is, as commentator Charles Bridges wrote, when divine grace has melted away natural selfishness. You see, we cannot love a friend who isn't even our own flesh and blood with this level of constancy apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, keep your hand in Proverbs, but turn to John chapter 13. And just listen to the way that John describes the love of Jesus for his disciples. John 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." To the very end, Jesus loved his disciples. Even when they abandoned him, even as Peter denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, and Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus looked right at Peter. And the text doesn't tell us whether those were eyes of condemnation or compassion, but from what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the gospels, I can't help but think those were eyes of compassion. Even unto death itself, Jesus was constant in his love for his disciples. Jesus became a man. He became our brother so that he, even in his holiness, could cling to us and even unite us to himself. Jesus is that friend born for adversity. Never, as one author put it, is Christ nearer to us than in our lowest depths of trouble. That's the kind of friend he is to you, brothers and sisters. Even in your lowest depths of trouble, Jesus is never closer than in your adversity. And even today, he sits at the Father's right hand making intercession for all of his saints, no matter their suffering, no matter their trials, no matter their adversity. And so the first C of friendship, the way that friendships are forged, is through constancy. Secondly, the second C of friendship is carefulness. Carefulness. Turn back to Proverbs. And turn to chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, verse 17. It says, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hates you." Now, you probably all know that person whom you have invited over to your home that then stays too long. Or they show up at the most inopportune of times to prevail upon you. Or they never seem to know when to end a conversation. And though we must all show an abundance of love and grace towards those individuals, I'm going to guess that that person is probably not your closest and best friend. And that's because it is possible to actually have your fill of someone. Right? That's what this proverb is saying, that you could let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. But you see, a true friend is careful and thoughtful regarding the amount of time spent with their friend. Now, it's a balance. Too little time spent and you won't be constant. Too much time spent and you won't be careful. So should we be surprised that the Proverbs is telling us we must have wisdom? But that's not the only way that friendships ought to be careful. I'll read these two verses back to back because they say very similar things. First one's just a few verses over, Proverbs 25, verse 20. Proverbs 25, 20 says, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda." And then Proverbs 27, verse 14. Proverbs 27, 14 says, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." Now, would you like it if you were freezing cold and you finally found a blanket and got yourself all warm and cozy underneath that blanket and someone came and ripped that blanket off of you? Or would you like it if your neighbor came over to your house at 6 a.m, walked in the house, the door was open, and started singing at the top of their lungs? Okay, those are the illustrations that the Proverbs give to us to show us what it is like to be a friend that is aloof and unaware of the emotions of their fellow brother. You don't sing to a heavy heart. Whistling a tune like a happy-go-lucky schoolboy while in the presence of one who is struggling, they're suffering, they're depressed, they're discouraged, is like vinegar on soda. Okay, kids, you ever done that science experiment where you build the volcano and then you put the soda or the baking soda and the vinegar in? And what happens, right? It's supposed to mimic a volcano. That's what's happening in the heart of your friend if you are ignorant to the state of their soul. It's being a Tigger around an Eeyore. But true friendship is forged when your friend is not aloof to your emotions, but is actually able to enter into them with you. I heard a story recently of a pastor who was just utterly beside himself. Things were falling apart in his home. Things were very difficult at church, and he had been holding it all in. And so finally he called what he would consider his nearest and dearest friend. And his friend drove over in his pickup truck, and the pastor got into the pickup truck with his friend, and he just began to weep. The pastor just began to weep. And do you know what his friend did? Not knowing the circumstances, not knowing what was going on, he just started to weep with his friend. And they sat in that truck together, and they wept together. That is a careful friend. Now, you cannot do that with just anybody. You cannot have that with lots and lots of people. You should probably have one, maybe two friends that level of friendship. And the reason I say that is because to even get to that point in a friendship is going to take a lot of work and a lot of effort and energy and time to maintain that level of friendship. What we need friends like that, don't we? We need a friend like that. We need to be a friend like that who can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So the second C of friendship is carefulness. The third C of friendship is candor. Candor. Turn to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, I think if we're all honest, at least I know this is how I feel about this, this is the most difficult of the four C's to actually apply. Hidden love is like saying, I love this person too much to say anything. I can't tell them this hard thing. I can't rebuke them for that. It'll devastate them. They might get upset. It could destroy our friendship if I say this to them. But that's not real love. In fact, the Bible says that that is closer to hate. Listen to what Leviticus 19:17 says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. If you don't reason frankly with your neighbor, you're not loving them. You're hating them, and you could even incur some of the guilt because of your lack of frankness. It would be far better to openly rebuke a friend that is sinning than to keep quiet. It is better to rebuke a friend for the way they treated their spouse, for the way they spoke to their children, for settling in this life for materialism and worldliness, or for being lazy than to keep quiet. Now, open rebuke doesn't mean rebuke them publicly and let the news spread throughout the whole church. Hey, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay, so that's not what this is talking about. But the openness that is described here is referring to an openness of heart. Okay, to be free, to say the hard thing without holding back. Verse 6 goes on to say something very similar. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, it would be better to be wounded by a friend than to be kissed by an enemy. Now, I think this is often the point that keeps a lot of friendships from going deeper. Because none of us really wants to be a friend that is doing the wounding. Nor do any of us want to be the friend that is being wounded. And sometimes we like the kisses of an enemy. We enjoy the flattery. Sometimes it's nice to just maintain the status quo. You don't rebuke me, I won't rebuke you, and we can continue enjoying one another's company and doing all of our favorite hobbies together. We will only say good things and we will maintain the peace. Now, I don't think any of us would ever verbalize that in so many words. And yet, if we're real, real honest, I had to be real, real honest as I was studying this passage. We sometimes live that way. But a man who flatters his friend, the Proverbs say, Proverbs 29:5 says, spreads a net for his feet. Okay, when you don't say something that needs to be said, you might as well be setting a bear trap for your friend. Because if you tell your friend only the things that they want to hear, then guess what's going to happen? They're going to continue in their erroneous ways based upon your flattery. This is my dear friend. If I was doing something wrong, they would say something. I must be doing something right. Okay, we need to be that friend who's willing to give open rebuke. We need to be that friend who would wound another friend. And we need to be friends that would desire to have a friend like that, who actually desire to have that kind of friendship. Okay, I want you, this is a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I love this quote from Charles Bridges and what he writes about what his soul really needs in a friend. He writes, "What is the friend who will be a real blessing to my soul? Is it one that will humor my fancies and flatter my vanity? Is it enough that he loves my person and would spend his time and energies in my service? This comes far short of my requirement. I am a poor, straying sinner with a wayward will and blinded heart going wrong at every step. The friend for my case is one who will watch over me with open rebuke, be a reprover when needful, not a flatterer. The genuineness of friendship without this mark is more than doubtful. Its usefulness is utterly paralyzed." Do you have a friend like that? A friend who will watch over your very soul with open rebuke and reproof if necessary. A friend that will actually care not just for your fancies, but for you as a person and your very soul. And you also have to ask the question, is that something that you even want? Is that something that you would even welcome? I don't think our flesh would welcome that. And so we must ask for the Lord's grace. We must ask for the grace of Christ to give us humility, a humility that would actually want to receive the wounds of a friend. So that is the third C of friendship, candor. And then the final C of friendship this morning is counsel. Counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 9. You should be on the same page. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now, this verse goes hand in hand with the previous two verses we looked at, and you can see them in sequential order even in Proverbs chapter 27. You see, if you only ever rebuke your friend, if you're only ever wounding your friend, that is not enough. A true friend is also going to be there to give counsel and to help you and to build you back up. Okay, the rebuke might be the thing that opens the wound, but then your earnest counsel can be the very thing that closes the wound back up that you just opened as you give them counsel and comfort and encouragement from God's word. You don't just tell a young man, "Brother, stop looking at pornography. It's going to destroy your marriage." You should tell your brother that. That is an open rebuke. But then you should also give counsel. Show them the scriptures to help them overcome the lust of their flesh. Point them to Christ and their justification when they feel utterly condemned. Offer accountability. Be willing to pray for them when they're weak and when they're in times of temptation. We also need to have those kinds of friends that not just rebuke us, but then help us and give us counsel, the very balm to our soul, or as this proverb describes it, oil and perfume to us. But we also need to have friends that we can turn to for counsel that we can trust, because we know that they love us and we know that they're actually looking out for our own good. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Okay, this verse is so important because it's so contrary to our culture. We are so self-autonomous. We are so individualistic. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. That is the attitude of our culture. It's not the attitude of the Proverbs. If you're going to make a big and important decision without receiving the counsel of your nearest and dearest friends, then the Proverbs would call you a fool. Without counsel, plans will fail. But with counsel, they succeed. You need counsel because it's so easy for us to be wise in our own eyes. It is so easy for us to be self-deceived. And so you need a friend who's willing to give you counsel, say, you're about to make a really foolish decision here. Or you need counsel that will say, you're actually about to make a very wise decision here. Absolutely, yes, do it. We need the earnest counsel of our friends in order to be considered wise. So those are the four ways in which deep friendships are forged: constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. Now, one pastor pointed out here that there's two ways that you could respond to this kind of teaching about friendship. But I'm going to argue that there's three ways you could respond. The first way that you could respond to a teaching on friendship like this is to have longing. You have longing. You hear about the four C's of friendship, and there's something about that that just resonates in your soul, and you're like, I want that. Hey, which one of us doesn't watch Lord of the Rings and walk away saying, man, I'd love to have a friendship like Frodo and Sam? There's this longing within the hearts of all of us made in the image of God that wants these deep friendships, and yet we feel like we don't have them. A second response that you can have is this kind of teaching can actually be crushing. It can be crushing to your soul. And the reason that it can be crushing is because maybe the reason that you don't have any friends like this is because you realize you yourself are not a friend like this. You're not constant or careful. You don't have candor or counsel. And so how can you expect to have a friend like this if you yourself are not this kind of friend? And that can be crushing to the soul. But a final response that you could have to a teaching like this is you can be hopeful. You can be hopeful. You might long for friendship like this. You may be humbled to realize and be crushed that you aren't a friend like this. But we are never left without hope. Pastor Matt read for us earlier these very precious words from Jesus in John 15. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And just receive these next words as being spoken directly to you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The reason that we can have hope, beloved, is because Jesus has laid down his life for you. And he has called you his friends. You see, we were made to have friendship with God. When you read the creation account, It tells us that God walked in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. And in Hebrew, to walk with someone implied friendship. Adam and Eve were created to have friendship with God Almighty, with the Creator God. And yet, Adam rejected that friendship. He traded friendship with God for friendship with the world. And every single one of his children, you and I included, have followed in his footsteps. We replace friendship with God for friendship with this world, thus becoming enemies of God. And yet, God, as a friend, with divine constancy, sought you out. He sought to reconcile you and to bring you back to himself by sending his son Jesus, who received wounds on a cross, the most faithful wounds of a friend you will ever receive. On the cross, Jesus took your sin, your real nitty-gritty sin, every one of them, every thought, the sins everyone knows about, the sins no one knows about. He took all of them on himself as if he was the one who had committed them. Jesus drank the full cup of the wrath of God for your sin in your place. And while Jesus was on the cross, his Father did not treat him as a friend, but treated him as an enemy. But that was the only way that sinners like us could be reconciled to a holy God. But then, of course, God did not let his beloved Son stay dead. He raised him up from the dead to prove that his wrath for our sins had been appeased. And now, brothers and sisters, you know this, by faith in the Son of God, all of your sins can be washed away. You can be forgiven of your sins, and you can be called a friend of God. You and I have a friend like this. We have a friend like this. You may think, I don't have a friend like this. No, if you belong to Jesus, you have a friend like this. And even if you are not a friend like this, Jesus is the one friend who will always be constant in his friendship towards you. Jesus is the friend who is going to be careful in the way that he deals with you. He is always going to have candor with you and speak plainly with you about your sin and your weaknesses. And he will always be the wonderful counselor who gives you all of the counsel you need, even as he himself opens up your wounds with an open rebuke from his word and exposes your sin. He's the same God who's in there to comfort you and counsel you and help you by his Spirit overcome your sin. That's the friend that we have in Jesus. And so by the grace of Christ, we can be this kind of friend. But here's what you have to do. You have to take an honest assessment of what kind of friend you are. You have to look at these things that we've seen in the book of Proverbs and ask the Lord to give you grace to be humble enough to admit, where am I a good friend and where am I not? And where you see that you're a good friend, this kind of friend, you need to give glory to God because it's all by his grace. And where you see that you're not a good friend, ask him for forgiveness. Confess your sin to him and he will graciously forgive you. And by his word and by his Spirit, he will give you the grace and the strength and the power that you need to be a friend just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we should just be in awe right now that you would call us your friends. We who were once at enmity with you, God, have been reconciled to you by the blood of your Son and been called friends. We thank you for that gift. May we never forget that gift, and may you help us, Lord, because of that gift, to be these kinds of friends to one another. Lord, that we would all have one, two friends that we could have this kind of depth with. Lord, we live in a world that doesn't know anything of real friendship. Don't let that be the case with your church. Shape us and mold us by your word and by your grace and by your Spirit, and make us, Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, give us the humility we need to admit where we fall short and to cling to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.